18 tonight, Acts chapter 18. We continue on here with our study in Acts here on Sunday evenings. And we're on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and his fellow missionaries. And we saw last time here in Acts 17, we looked at the message to the pagan culture of Athens and how Paul was given this opportunity before the Areopagus, the council there on Mars Hill, and he told them things that they had never heard before. And he presented the gospel to them in a special way geared towards people that really had not been exposed to it before. He talked about God, God's creation. He talked about man, the purpose of man, why are we here? And then he talked about repentance and the day of judgment that's coming. And there were some that were saved there. There were some that mocked in response to that. There were some that believed. So Paul was not run out of Athens, as far as we know anyway. He had been run out of a lot of other towns. But he moves on to the next city, and that's what we come to here in Acts chapter 18, and that's the city of Corinth. I'm going to begin reading in Acts 18, verse 1 here. It says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." So Paul is in Corinth. He's in the city of Corinth. What do we know about Corinth? We know that Corinth was a capital city located in the province of Achaia. It had a very large population, much larger than Athens even. And so Paul went to this capital city of this province and set out to minister there. We also know that Corinth was a commercial city. Corinth had two harbors where it was, two important harbors there. And it was kind of on a trade route between Asia, the province of Asia there, Asia Minor, and Rome, you know, Italy. It was right in between there, and there all kinds of goods would come through the ports, and it was a commercial city. Corinth was also known as a wicked city. Their religion promoted immorality, as many of the pagan religions did. There in Corinth, they worshiped the goddess of love, Aphrodite. We know that there were these temple prostitutes that were employed by the religious authorities there as a part of their expressing their religion. And immorality was a big, big problem there in Corinth. It's interesting that when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, the description of fallen humanity, remember what he said there in Romans 1? Says there, God gave them up unto vile affections, Romans 1:26, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, where was Paul when he wrote those words? He was in Corinth. And there he was, in that setting of immorality in that city. And perhaps, there were illustrations all around him of this kind of thing that he describes there in Romans chapter 1. In the first century, they had a word which was kind of like the idea of to Corinthianize. And it was the idea of to commit immorality. It was just kind of synonymous with to Corinthianize. And that was the reputation that the city of Corinth had in the Roman world, Roman Empire of that day. So this was the city that Paul comes to here. And perhaps you could think, just in the transition from coming to from Athens down to Corinth, perhaps it would have been a little bit like, say, you were in Boston on the East Coast. It's kind of a city, lots of old colleges around there. There's a lot of, students, people studying and preparing and everything. And then you get on a plane and you go out to Las Vegas. All right. And you land in Las Vegas. And that's a different kind of city. That's Sin City. And there's a lot of wickedness, even in Las Vegas. If you were to go there today, it would just be, all around you. And that's a little bit how it was for Paul going from Athens, although there was probably certainly wickedness there, going down to Corinth. It was a different setting, a different surrounding. But it was a city that was in great need of the gospel. We might think of a city like that, like Las Vegas, and think, would that really be the place to go to try to plant a church? Well, it doesn't seem like it would be very easy. There's a need, yeah. And definitely was a need there in the city of Corinth. And God led Paul there to start this church. And I want us to see tonight how this church got started. And the first way that it began was what we see here in verses 1 through 3, and that is it began with work. It began with work. We're introduced to these work partners here in verse 2. We see that Paul found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. Paul met Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and we're told that he entered into a work partnership with Priscilla and Aquila. It says here that he found them. He found a certain Jew. Did Paul know that Aquila and Priscilla were in Corinth? Well, the word find here, it can mean to find after searching, to discover something, or it can mean to find accidentally without seeking, just to come across. And it doesn't seem to be any indication that Paul knew that Priscilla and Aquila were there in Corinth. It seemed that Paul was having a need to find some work there, and perhaps he got out the help wanted ads there, if they had such a thing, and looked, and there he finds this couple that operates a shop, and he gets hired by them. He simply comes across them. We're told a little bit about the background of Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila was from the Roman province of Pontus, which is now modern-day Turkey, and he had been born and raised there, and then he had come to Rome. He had come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And the reason is given here, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So there was a period of time there in Rome where Aquila and Priscilla had lived there, then the emperor got mad at all the Jews, and he expelled the Jews from Rome, so they had to go find someplace else to live. They were Jews. And so they set up shop in Corinth. We find out later that they are willing to move. They go where there's a need there. We find them going back to Ephesus. And then later they go back to Rome again. And we find in Paul's letter to the Romans that they are mentioned there. They are the hosts, it seems, of the church of Rome that Paul is writing to, Romans 16. So Paul found some partners for work, and then we see the type of work that he was involved in here in verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul shared something in common with Aquila and Priscilla, and that is the skill of tent making. We find here that it was a skill. The word that is translated of the same craft and the word that's translated occupation are similar words. The one is homotechnon, of the same craft, and the other one, occupation, is techne, the word that we get our word technology from. And, you know, they were involved in the technology of tent making, and you wonder what kind of technology they had in making these tents. We don't know exactly. Never made a tent before. Have made tents out of sheets before, I think, when I was little. I know my girls enjoy making tents, you know, out of their bed covers and everything, and you know, put them out in the living room. But these were probably a little bit different tents. Maybe they're made out of leather or some other kind of animal skin, and you know, they probably had the tools that went with that particular trade, and maybe Paul was able to travel with those tools. Maybe he could travel easier with those type of things. He had learned this skill at some time from, perhaps from his father. We know that Jewish fathers of the day, it was common to teach their sons a trade, to teach them a skill that they could use. You know, think about even Jesus and his father being a carpenter, and Jesus even being involved in that trade growing up. But Paul had this skill, and he had the need to put that to work here. It says, they wrought. He abode with them and wrought. The word here is a word that means to work, and Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians when he talks about what he did there. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor, working with our own hands. That's the same word for wrought here. He was working with his own hands, making tents. And it's also a word that can refer to business practice. We find it used in Matthew 25, verse 16, in the parable of the talents. It says, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. That word traded is the same word for wrought here in Acts chapter 18. And it's just the idea that they were in business. Why were they making these tents? Did they just enjoy living in tents? They said, huh, I want to make a tent for myself. Well, maybe they did. I don't know. But they were in business. You know, they were making a living. Selling tents, and maybe they had a tent shop somewhere, and they, you know, maybe they had them set up, and you could go in and see which tent you wanted, and maybe they made, you know, five-person tents, two-person, one-person, I don't know, but they were in business. He was in business in Corinth here for a time. Paul later wrote to the Corinthians about his decision for doing this. And he makes it clear that it's not that being paid for preaching the gospel is wrong. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14, Paul wrote, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You know, Paul certainly supported a pastor or a missionary being supported so he could do that full time. And even the apostles back in the church at Jerusalem, they were kind of the example of trying to free themselves so that they could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They gave themselves to that. But Paul, in his situation here in Corinth, for his reasons here, he decided that it'd be best for him to support himself in that particular area. He didn't always do that. But in this time, he found that it would be best that he did that. And he says there, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 9, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done so unto me. So he tells us that, yes, it's okay for someone to make a living preaching the gospel. But there in Corinth, he decided it would be best for him just to to make tents. So it was a skill that he had, he could use, and he decided that that would be the best thing for him. So the church began here with work. That first step in the city of Corinth was Paul getting a job. And he found that job with Aquila and Priscilla, and he was able to go into business with them. And it led ultimately to the starting of a church there in the city of Corinth. It began with work. Work is not something to be avoided, looked down upon. You know, God has provided certain skills and trades for people to be able to make a living and to provide for themselves, for their families, so that they can serve the Lord in the best way possible. And that's how this church began. It began with work. And then, of course, the second way it began was with the gospel. And that's what it really led up to with Paul's decision here. We see here in verse 5, or rather verse 4, the gospel goes forth in the synagogue, first of all. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul is starting to preach the gospel. He's working during the week, it seems. On the Sabbath day, he goes in the synagogue there in Corinth, and he is preaching the gospel. There's Jews there, of course, at the synagogue. There's also these Greeks. We see this. We've seen this in Acts, where there are also Gentiles that come in the synagogue, and they are there because their interest in the Jewish religion. They're not full Jewish proselytes yet, but there they are. And oftentimes, Paul's converts come from those Greeks, those Gentiles there in the synagogue. But we notice Paul's method in the synagogue again, and that is to reason. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. This word has come up a lot in Acts. Back in Athens, he did this. There was a synagogue in Athens. It's translated disputed there in Acts 17:17. But the idea is, again, that he was reasoning with them. He was discussing with them, dialoguing with them about the Scriptures. And we have an example of that in Acts 13. Luke gives us a full dialogue there of Paul in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and we see how he was using all these Old Testament Scriptures, and he was showing these people how Jesus is the Christ, and this is what God has done. And we see his goal here was to persuade. Verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He was there to try to convince them to believe something and to act on the basis of what he is trying to convince them of. He's trying to persuade them about Jesus Christ. But then we see the response that is given here in verse 6, and that is not a good response. When they opposed themselves, blasphemed, he shook his raiment. It wasn't a good response there in the synagogue in Corinth. They opposed Paul. One commentator has noted that this word is actually a military word for an army resisting an enemy, implying systematic and concerted opposition. So think about that, an army going into battle, preparing to annihilate another country's army. And that's kind of like what these Jews in the synagogue were doing to Paul. They were resisting him. They were opposing him like an army. All right. And what did Paul do? Did he sit there and, you know, continue to fight back and resist? No, he didn't do that. You know, when he saw that there was that much opposition and resistance, he wasn't going to sit there and, you know, go head to head with them. What did he do? Well, he shakes off his garments. Verse 6, said unto them, shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he shakes his clothes. We see in the scripture there's the shaking of the feet. You know, when there's rejection of the gospel, even Jesus told his disciples, shake the dust off your feet. and go on. And it was a symbol of just a break in that relationship. You know, that they were now responsible before God for this message that that he had given to them. And Paul was not having any more part in this. Shaking off the clothes of his... Why did he shake off his clothes? Some people say, well, in the synagogue, you had to take off your shoes. So he wouldn't have had his shoes on. So he has his clothes on. He's shaking that off. And he is moving on there. So the gospel in the synagogue, it was rejected for the most part. But then we find that God opens another door. And it's right next door to the synagogue. Verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So somehow, we don't know how, God opened a door, and it was right next door to the synagogue. And Paul is able to go in there to this house of a man named Justus and to continue his ministry, to continue presenting the gospel. And he's actually right next door to the synagogue. And probably would have made some people scratch their head. What is this guy doing? He's going right next door and continuing his ministry here. And what's going on there? But we find that the Lord blessed. Even one of the rulers of the synagogue believed here. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. You know, the synagogues had kind of a ruling board. There were a number of different men that were on that. And there's, you know, there was a president probably of some sort. And, you know, this guy Crispus, he's the ruling leader there. And he goes across the street, he goes next door, and he gets saved. And his family, all his house as well. And not just him, but many of the Corinthians, verse 8 it says, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So the gospel went forth there in Justus' house, and things were going great here, it seems. The church was growing, getting started. And at this point, it seems that Paul may have thought about leaving. You know, if you were Paul, and you had been through everything that Paul had been through at this time, and all of the cities you'd been kicked out of, you got to start thinking, okay, when is it coming? You know, when am I going to get hit next? All right? When are these Jews going to get angry with me and start causing trouble? I mean, that's what I would have thought. And so Paul is probably thinking, okay, when do I leave? All right, things are going well. When do I make my exit now to the next city before I get hurt? And that's when something else happens here. God speaks to Paul. And we find a third way that God started this church here, and that is with his word to Paul. Notice verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. This was not just a dream that Paul had. This was God speaking directly to him. It was God's word to Paul at this point in his life, this point in his ministry there in Corinth. Then spake the Lord to Paul. And he gives him some commands. First of all, notice the commands of God's word here. First command, be not afraid. The way this command here is presented in the original language suggests that there needs to be a stopping of something that's already in progress. The idea is stop being afraid, Paul. Stop being afraid. And the implication is that Paul was afraid. And you can understand why he would have been. He's in Corinth, okay, he's seen a little bit of response here, and now he's thinking, oh no, when is it going to come? It's coming anytime, I know. I'm going to get hit, I'm going to get persecuted. And he's afraid. He's afraid. He's ministering right next door to that Jewish synagogue. And those people, last time he was in there, they were ready to oppose him and fight him. He's afraid. But God comes to him and says, stop being afraid. He even admitted his fear in the first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and what? In fear and in much trembling. He writes to them and says, this is how I was when I was with you. I was with you in fear. And God comes to Paul there and says, stop being afraid. Don't let that fear paralyze you, Paul. You know, this is kind of encouraging in a way, just to see that Paul is a human. Paul's a lot like us. And we go through times when we are afraid and our minds start to go crazy and think, what is going to happen if this happens, if that person does this, and then, you know, what's going to happen? Wait a minute. Stop being afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We've got these endless possibilities of fear. Then what does he say next? The second command that he gives him here is, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Speak and hold not thy peace. God tells him not to stop his ministry. Paul's ministry was one of speaking. And he says, speak. Hold not thy peace. Don't go silent, Paul. Keep speaking. If Paul were to stop speaking there in Corinth, he's continuing to minister there in the house of justice, perhaps, and teaching them. If he were to stop speaking, what would happen? Well, those people would stop hearing the gospel. That's not what God wanted. So he says, speak. And perhaps that fear, Paul was thinking about, you know, maybe I should just dial it down a little bit and not be so dogmatic about what I'm saying here. Perhaps he felt like he couldn't go forward because of his fear. But God's word here came to him and commanded him to continue speaking. And he did that. And even at a time when he was weak and fearful, there was something else that happened. And we go back to the first letter of the Corinthians there. And Paul gives his testimony there. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. But there was something else. Even though he was fearful, even though he was weak, there was something else in Paul's weakness in his ministry at Corinth. And here's what he calls it. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But here's what he did have. He had the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Even though he was in a point where he felt like he couldn't go on, he felt like he was afraid, that was a point when God blessed his ministry there. He had the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, those people had a firsthand view of the power of God working through a man who was weak, who was fearful. And God came and encouraged him to continue on. Speak and hold not thy peace. So he gives him these commands and then he gives him some promises. Verse 10, these promises back up these commands here. He says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He reminds Paul of God's presence. He says, I am with thee. You say, Paul, did you not know the Great Commission? Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Paul, did you not know that? Well, yes, Paul knew that. But Paul needed a reminder of that. Paul needed that promise brought to him again. God does that. Says, I am with you, Paul. You're afraid? Stop being afraid. Keep speaking. I am with you. Certain situations we face, we need that reminder of God's presence, that we are not alone. Then we have a promise of God's protection. He says, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. You know, Paul had had some very dangerous situations. He'd been beaten. He'd been brought before authorities. He'd been put in prison. But God came to him and said that no one would harm him here. Maybe physical harm in other cities, he would face it in the future. But God came and he gave him a window of protection there in Corinth. And then he promised some fruit in the ministry. He says, for I have much people in this city. God knew that there would be people that would be saved in this city. And that's an amazing thing. We go back to what Corinth was, what we know of the city of Corinth and the sinfulness of that city. Even in spite of the lost condition, God says, I have much people in that city. God knew that there would be fruit from Paul's ministry. And God wanted to use Paul in giving the gospel so that there would be that fruit. That's how God wanted to do it. He wanted to have a man come and preach the gospel so that there'd be people saved. And God knew there would be. And of course, God knows that there will be people around us, perhaps in our towns and communities here. We don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. And we need to be faithful in presenting the gospel so that those people that God knows about can become saved and come to know the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the way that you started this church in an unlikely place. We thank you for the way you encouraged the Apostle Paul. Lord, we need that encouragement for ourselves. And we pray that you would help us to see that if we have your presence, then that's enough for us. And help us to rely upon the Word of God that we have and the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and use it in people's hearts. And pray that you would bring the fruit, even here in this ministry, that you knew would be there in Corinth. Thank you for the example of Paul here and his faithfulness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.